John chapter number 3, verse number 14, how to be thoroughly thankful for your salvation. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would use this lesson tonight, dear God, and these Bible principles and precepts to help us in the process, Lord, as we grow in all areas of our Christian life. And especially this week, that we would have a heart's desire to grow in the area of thankfulness. Lord, may we be a people who are thoroughly thankful for our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If you have any questions about salvation, you wonder about what does it mean to be saved, perhaps you've heard the term being born again, and you have some questions about what does it mean to be born again. Is being born again the same as being saved? John chapter number 3 is a wonderful chapter to read and study and examine, because I don't know of a better chapter that I could point you to that explains, I think, more perfectly this whole idea of what it means to be born again or what it means to be saved. A very religious man sought out the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. He came to Jesus by night. And in verse number 2, he says this to Christ, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." It's interesting, the first thing that Jesus says back to a religious man. By the way, folks, we need to understand something. Religion has never saved anybody. You are not saved because you are religious. You're not saved because you've performed some religious acts, because you've joined yourself to some religious organization. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What a statement. We've heard and become familiar with the phrase born again, but this is the first time it was spoken, first time that it was uttered, and you can imagine Nicodemus mentally scrambling to wrap his mind around a phrase, a concept of being born again. And so in that light, the question seems very fair. In verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus, of course, was not talking about a second physical birth. He was talking about being born again spiritually. And he explains this in verse number 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The water representing the fleshly birth. One of the things that will happen to the ladies that gives them a clue that it's time to head to the hospital, as you've heard the phrase, "Well, their water broke." That is talking about a natural birth, a physical birth. To be born of water and of the Spirit, there must be two births, or he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh," that's the physical birth. "That which is born of the capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, is S, small s, Spirit." Folks, we were created by God as a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. God made Adam and Eve whole living triune beings in the Garden of Eden. And then he set aside a tree and said, "Don't eat of that tree. And if you do, the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." They took a bite of the fruit. They partook of that tree. Did they die physically? No, they did not. Did they? Their soul die? By the way, it's impossible for the soul to die. The soul is an everlasting part of each and every one of us that will exist somewhere for all eternity. The soul will never die. So what died? What died in man was his spirit. We became spiritually dead. Therefore, we cannot communicate with God. We cannot be right with God. We cannot go to heaven until that spirit is reborn in us. Sin killed the spirit of man. And you know, the only thing that could revive the spirit of man or reborn the spirit of man is if sin the sin problem, the sin issue, could be taken care of. And of course, Jesus Christ came down and was born of a virgin and was born in a stable and laid in a manger. He was the product of God and a virgin young Jewish woman. It was the Son of God come flesh, part of the triune God that was became flesh for us. He lived a perfect life. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did not die for his sins. He had no sin. He died for the sins of all mankind. Therefore, now, because of what Jesus did, his death on the cross to pay for our sins, his resurrection 3 days later to defeat death, we can now receive forgiveness of sin because of his death, him paying the sin debt for us, and the promise of eternal life because of his resurrection and the promise that that provides for us. So God has purchased and gift wrapped for us eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sin. However, it's up to each and every single one of us to make the decision whether or not we want to receive and accept this gift of eternal life. Just because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world does not mean that everybody instantly was saved. God gives each and every man, woman, and child a choice. You can receive the gift of eternal life through repentance. Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner. I feel conviction of that sin. And I want to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and become a child of God. And by the way, what a happy day that is. It's good to be saved. With salvation comes a lot of wonderful things. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, preacher, but what's it cost? It's free. Jesus paid for it. Listen, well, what do I have to do? Folks, it's all been done. Jesus paid for it. All you have to do is be willing to turn your heart to Christ and accept the free gift of eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you understand tonight that you're a sinner and you understand because of your sin you're lost, but you also understand that Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and you're willing tonight to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and become a child of God, your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of your sins can be forgiven. You'll have a reservation in heaven. Construction on a new mansion will begin, and you will live the rest of your life as a child of God. Boy, it's a wonderful thing to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and know that you know that you know that you're ready for heaven, that you've been saved. Now, most of the folks here tonight, you can look back and you review your life. Nobody was born saved, so all of us have to look at our lives and say, when was I saved? Have I been saved? And for many folks, of course, we can look back and remember the time when we were born again. On this particular week, Thanksgiving week, I kind of began to go through a mental process, and I began to think of how I could be perhaps in my own heart, my own life, be a little more thorough in my thankfulness for salvation. And as I began to pursue that thought and think of all that God had done, all that he went to, all the trouble he went to, and how many people, different people he used in the situation, the process of getting somebody to Christ, I thought to myself, I think that there's a way to break this thing down. I just began to write down some things that would help me to be more thoroughly thankful for my salvation. I want to share those with you tonight. Number one, be thankful to God the Father for his love. Let's just work our way through the triune God, okay? Let's start with God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Folks, everything hinged on the fact that God loved us. You know what? God could have righteously and justly turned his back on lost mankind and said, you know what, I gave you a perfect planet and a perfect life, and I gave you one rule and you broke it. Experiment gone bad. He could have turned his back on us. He could have sent every single human being to hell and we all would have deserved to go there. But you know what? God loved me and God loved you. So the first thing I thought was this, boy, I ought to be thankful to God the Father for his love. And then I thought, I ought to be thankful to God the Son for his supreme sacrifice. It was Jesus that came down. It was Jesus, the Son of God, that died on that old rugged cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, for he hath made him, he being God, hath made him, being his son, For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, folks, you got to think about this. God sent his son down, the perfect, sinless son of God down, and all of the sins of all of the world were put on his son. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus had no sin. So that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, preacher, I wasn't even born when Jesus died on the cross. So how could my sin be on Jesus that day? Well, in the wonderful mind of God. By the way, God is not a time traveler. He's a time inhabiter. The Bible says he inhabits eternity. And so God is not restricted by time. God dwells in the past. God dwells in the present. God dwells in the future. And you know what? God in his foreknowledge knew every single one of us would be born, and every single one of us would sin, and every single one of us would need a Savior. And so God that day collected all the sins that had ever been committed in the past, and all the sin that was present in the world, and all the sin that would ever be committed by all human beings that would ever be born, and he piled them on his son that day. And you know what? Jesus died as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Folks, the wages of sin is death. So if there's sin, somebody's got to die. And you know who ought to have died for Jerry Ross's sin? Jerry Ross. You know who ought to have gone to a devil's hell and paid forever for Jerry Ross's sin? Jerry Ross. But aren't you glad that Jesus stepped off of the banister of heaven and came down and took upon him the form of flesh and died on an old rugged cross? And one man said this, thank God for Jesus, amen. And be thankful to God the Son for his supreme sacrifice. How to be thoroughly thankful for your salvation. Thank God the Father for his love. Thank God the Son for his supreme sacrifice. How about this? Be thankful to God the Holy Spirit for his convicting power. Jesus said this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is that it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. The Comforter, that was Jesus and his name for the Holy Spirit of God. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Those three things are vitally important. We are looking at the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And you know what? There's three things, three areas of our life, three great truths that the Holy Spirit has to deal with us as lost people about in order for us to be saved. And he's very good at his job. You know what he does? First of all, he's got to deal with our sin, the sinfulness of man, and expose us to the fact that each and every one of us are sinners. So he convicts us of sin. The next thing the Bible says he does is he not only convinces or reproves the world of sin, but of righteousness. And so he takes the sinfulness of man and compares it to the righteousness of God. And you know what? We can all scramble around and try to find somebody worse than us and compare ourselves among ourselves so that we don't feel as bad about ourselves. But you know what? Line up your life against a holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what? The best of 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 us. You know what? If you compare who we are up against the perfect holiness of God, we fall way short of that. And so God reveals to us our sinfulness, reveals to us the righteousness of God, and watch this, then warns us of coming judgment. And by the way, Brother Roger, you preach to our children. If we're going to see people saved on a regular basis, those three great themes must be preached over and over and over again, especially to children. The sinfulness of man, the righteousness of God, coming judgment. And you know what? Those three great themes will cause a person to ponder their eternal destiny and take seriously this matter of salvation. Sunday school teachers, I can't think of three more important themes that you emphasize on a regular basis in your Sunday school class. The sinfulness of man, the righteousness of God, and coming judgment for those who fail to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As I look back at the day that Jesus saved me, I have to say thank you, God the Father, for your love. Thank you, God the Son, for your supreme sacrifice. And thank you, God the Holy Spirit, who very specifically and very tenderly worked in my heart and exposed to me my sinful condition, the great righteousness of God, and the judgment that lurked ahead if I did not receive Christ as my personal Savior. So be thankful. How to be thoroughly thankful for your salvation. Number four, be thankful to the person who God used to get you to church. Be thankful to the person that God used to get you to church. Story is told of two brothers in the Gospels. One's brother name was Andrew. The other brother was Peter. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, that's Simon Peter, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And, I love this phrase, and he brought him to Jesus. You know what? God uses people in our lives to get us to the place where we can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard my dad give his testimony. You've heard me give testimony that God used very specifically some next door neighbors. After my dad accepted a new job at Anaconda Aluminum Company, moved from Greencastle to Brazil, Indiana, God saw to it that the house that they purchased was across the street from people who are born again Christians. And you know what? Thank God for people that have a concern about their neighbors. Concern enough to begin to invite them. Concern enough to try to live the right kind of example before them and to bring them to church. Hey, who brought you to church? For some of the people in this room, you'd say, well, my mom and dad did. Well, be thankful for them, amen? Because there's a lot of people that didn't have that opportunity in life. Their parents did not bring them to church. Sometimes it was a grandmother. I can't tell you how many people have this testimony. You know what? I had a saintly grandmother who, you know what? Maybe my mom and dad, good people, but they just weren't involved in church. But you know what? I had a grandmother was burdened for me. A grandmother who came by and picked me up. A grandmother that got me to Sunday school so that I could learn about Jesus. Maybe you share a testimony similar to ours where it was a next door neighbor, a friend, or a co-laborer. Can I tell you this? At this Thanksgiving time, it'd be awfully good to be thankful for the person that God used to get you to church. For many of the folks that are saved here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know who they ought to stop and be thankful for? A bus captain or a bus worker. Aren't you glad for the bus ministry? Aren't you glad that we, listen, thank you, church. Thank you, church, for believing in the bus ministry. Thank you for financially supporting the bus ministry. Thank you to that great army of bus workers. Listen, this morning, I'm telling you what, I looked at the forecast, looked ahead about Friday. I always see what the temperature is going to be Saturday night going into Sunday morning. And I seen those teen temperatures that were being predicted. And I said a special prayer for our bus workers. And let me just say this. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Long before most people in this church have even stirred much on a Sunday morning, there's an army of people that load up on 5 buses and a van and go into the highways and byways and compel people to come in and bring them to church. Be thankful to the person who God used to get you to church. How about this thought? Number 5, be thankful to the church God used to get you to Jesus. How about being thankful for the church that God used? For some of you, it's Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The church that God used to get my family to the gospel and use that church to get us saved was the Rock Run Baptist Church north of Brazil, Indiana. I took our senior saints to that church one time. We had a senior saints trip, a little senior saints activity, and we took them out to eat. And then I told them, I'm going to take you on a bus and take you from where we lived to the church that we attended. I try to describe that trip, and I think people really don't believe it. But you talk about in the boondocks, okay? You Southern Indiana people know what that is, the boondocks, all right? Out in the boondocks, this church is out in the middle of absolutely nowhere. And I remember going as a church as a child, and mentally I can close my eyes and I can go exactly the route that we drove 90% of the time to the Rock Run Baptist Church. When I'm talking about lonely roads, I'm talking about gravel roads, I'm talking about for a while you meander through those rolling hills of North Clay County, Indiana, and for a while then you begin to follow this gravel road down, and soon a creek comes alongside of you. And you and the creek are kind of seeming to go in the same direction. And as you look ahead, there's a big railroad track that's up above, a hillside that's built up, and in the middle of the hill, there's a cement opening and a little tunnel, and you then see that you're going towards that tunnel, and you see that the creek is going towards that tunnel, and there's only one place to go through the hillside, so the creek and the road meet together, go through the tunnel together. Then once you go through, the creek goes left, the road goes right. You want to get that right. It's very important that you get that right. You want to go the right direction there. If there's been a lot of rain, then you have to go the long way around because you can't, because it's flooded. And that tunnel, that old tunnel, is still there. And I mean, I took the bus, one of our church buses, through that tunnel. And many of the senior saints were saying, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. And so I said, oh, we'll make it. You know, it's kind of like a rich man getting to heaven, like putting a camel through the eye of a needle, but we'll get through it. And literally, there's probably about this much clearance on both sides of my mirrors as we took our trip down through that tunnel. I wanted them to have the full experience. And then as we crossed, you come out, you take a right, then you take another left, go across a little bridge, and then on straight, and then you take another right and another left, and you go up the hill, and there at the top is the Rock Run Baptist Church, and God brought this family there to hear the gospel. I tell you that once a year I make a pilgrimage there. You know why? Because it's important to me. I wish everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that's ever been saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church would have the decency to come back once a year and have a thankful heart towards this church. I really mean that. I feel like Jesus sometimes, where I say, where are the nine? 10 were saved, 10 were cleansed, where are the other nine? I don't understand people that are saved in a church and yet later on develop a caustic attitude toward. I just don't understand that. If God used this church to bring you to Jesus, you ought to have a thankful heart for this church. And so be thankful for the church that God used to get you to Jesus. Number 6, be thankful to those who prayed for you to be saved. Who prayed for you to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. One of the things you'll find out as you begin to ask and investigate how people are saved and how people were saved, one of the things I guarantee you'll find somewhere in the mix is somebody was praying for that person. As I mentioned, many, many people ended up coming to Jesus Christ because a grandmother just wouldn't stop praying for a grandchild. Some people came to Christ just because they had a mom and a dad that every night got on their knees and said, oh God, please bring my son, my daughter under conviction of sin and help them to have an understanding of what you did for them, and may they receive the free gift of eternal life. Somebody was praying for you. Most of the time, it's several somebodies. I think of the men that my dad worked with that were Christians at the place that he worked, and they were praying for him to be saved. I thank God for a next door neighbor who was praying, who lived across the road from us, and they were praying that he'd be saved. And you know what? We'll get to heaven to figure out all of the other people that were involved, and I promise you, somebody's praying for you. Somebody's praying for you. And one of the great things about coming to a church is that if you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know what? I can tell you this. There are people all over this church that every single week pray that God would bring people in to hear the gospel and that they would be saved. It's great. Here's a great thought. You have been prayed for by people you've never met and that you don't know. And they pray. I can't tell you how many times on a Wednesday night, our prayer meeting night, we do Bible study, we have prayer time, that I listen across the auditorium, the front of the auditorium, the men gather, the back of the auditorium, the ladies gather on a Wednesday night, long before we sing our opening songs in Sunday school, long before we preach the Sunday morning message, there's a core group of people that get on their knees and say, oh God, this Sunday, please bring somebody in that needs Jesus. Lord, be tender with them, be specific with them. Help them, dear God, to understand your love and your grace. And folks, I believe that this church, as long as we keep praying for people to get saved, we'll keep seeing people get saved. That ought to be high on the prayer list of every member here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Be thankful to those who prayed for you to be saved. Number 7, be thankful to those who preached and taught you the Bible. Romans chapter 10, this is wonderful. Think about this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Preacher, that's a wonderful verse. Well, it's followed by some questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And one of the necessary ingredients to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody that will preach the gospel to them, somebody that will teach them. I mentioned the pastor, by the way, that God used to preach the gospel to our family. Pastor Elmer Evans, God used him to preach the gospel and to bring the gospel and the gospel message to our family. I thank God for that faithful preacher. I thank God that he stood there in the Rock Run Baptist Church and he'd stare down the back doors as he preached. And I mean, he shot it shotgun straight and told us the truth. And folks, listen to me. A man can preach and he should preach. But one of the things we noticed was when a man preaches the Bible, the Word of God, you know what? Something begins to happen in the heart of you if you're lost, because the Holy Spirit of God saying, listen to him. It's true. He's talking about you. And you know, I can listen to lectures on anything in the world. You could go and attend a thousand lectures on 1,000 different subjects and never have something supernatural happen in your heart. That happens when a man of God opens the Word of God and just preaches about the salvation that God offers. And thank God for that. But I have to quickly say this. Thank God also, not just for the preacher there that preached the gospel, but thank God for his wife who took the time to gather the children on Wednesday nights and teach the Bible on a level that we could understand. Listen, I want to say this. Sunday school teachers, God bless you. And God is using you here. Some of you that teach the younger group, you know what? You're not going to see the salvation decisions in the 2 and 3 year old class and Sister Stephanie in your primary class. But what you are doing there is laying the foundation so that eventually when they do come to that age where they can understand how to be saved, they have, the Holy Spirit has something to work with. Thank you for just being faithful. And the Sunday school teachers who taught you the Word of God and taught you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and taught you what sin was and taught you about righteousness and warned you about judgment, and faithful preachers. I don't know who it was, and all the people that God used to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, but if you want to be thoroughly thankful for your salvation, a little time ought to be spent being thankful to the Lord for those that he used to preach and teach you the Bible. Number 8, be thankful to your Christian parents. And again, I know this may not apply to everybody, but most folks in Blessed Hope Baptist Church is probably here today were saved, and one of the people they have to be thankful to and for is Christian parents that got them to church. You are blessed. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let me just see if I can explain something to you, and let me just help you to become thankful, because I believe that there is, in every family, there is what I call the heroic generation. Heroic generation. And let me explain what that means. Somebody at some point and sometime, there was some generation, there was somebody that were the first to get saved in their family. My mom and dad were neither one raised in what people would call Christian homes. It doesn't mean that they weren't taught some Christian values, but their parents were not saved. They were not faithful to church. They did not bring them to church. And you know what? When my dad got saved, he was the first in his family to truly be born again. When my mom got saved, she was the first in her family to truly be born again. Can I tell you how I view them? That's the heroic generation. That's the ones that started for us and for our family a new Christian lineage, a new Christian heritage. And all over this room, there are members of that heroic generation. You know what I read here? When I read about the faith of Timothy, this young preacher, I think of a grandmother who was first mentioned and probably the one that started a new spiritual lineage. You say, preacher, my parents aren't saved, my grandparents aren't saved, my great-grandparents, not church people. Well, you know what, folks? Good night. Step out and start a new standard and a new heritage and a new direction. And you know what? Your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will thank you for it. And so be thankful to your Christian parents that brought you to church and got you under the preaching of the Word of God. I listened to one of our young ladies, Sister Janae Sagersey, give her testimony on this last trip. And she began to testify towards of her thankfulness towards her mom and dad. And with tears running down her face, she said, if my mom and dad had not got saved, where would I be today? And I share that same heart of appreciation with her towards my parents, because you know what? The greatest thing my mom and dad ever did for me was to get saved. And they got us into church and they got us under the gospel. And folks, whether you have that or not, you can be that. Be thankful. Be thankful to your Christian parents. Number nine, be thankful to the one who led you to the Lord. You know, the wonderful story in Acts chapter 8 where God puts together a divine appointment between a man by the name of Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch whose name is not given. The Spirit of God says to Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. Here's this lost man. He's got one of the books of the Old Testament. He's reading it. He's trying to understand it. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? I love this. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, there's something pretty special about the person who opened the Bible and pointed to the scriptures and led you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Took the scriptures and from the scriptures preached unto you Jesus. I knelt down at the altar on a Sunday morning at the Rock Run Baptist Church, and Pastor Elmer Evans is the one that knelt beside me, opened the Bible, and went through the scriptures, made sure that I understood it, and allowed me then to pray and ask Jesus Christ to ask Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. I don't know who that person is for you. I can't go now and thank Elmer Evans for what he did for me. Perhaps the person that led you to Christ is still alive today. And maybe it's just been a little bit of a while since you've talked to them. But I think in this Thanksgiving week, a phone call would be an awfully appropriate thing. To call somebody and say, hey, I want to thank you for either getting me to church, or I want to thank you for praying for me to be saved, or I want to thank you for teaching me or preaching to me salvation, or I want to thank you for leading me to the Lord. I think that most of us who do not anymore have that earthly opportunity to do that would love to have that chance one more time to look at that person and say, thank you for sharing the gospel. Thank you for leading me to Christ. And then this last thought, number 10, how to be thoroughly thankful for your salvation. Be thankful enough to help bring others to Christ. Be thankful enough to help bring others to Christ. The Apostle Paul had a clear understanding of this. In Romans chapter 1, he says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now you think about that. See, Paul understood that he had a debt to pay. And you know what? He, out of a heart of appreciation to God the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, to those that worked and influenced and preached and were an example and prayed for him to be saved, that he had a debt to pay. Just like somebody cared enough about him to get him the gospel, he says, I am ready now to preach the gospel. You know, there's a concept, an idea that kind of found its way into our culture several years ago, and There was even a movie made about it, some different things. It was the whole idea of paying something forward. You know, if somebody lends you money, the normal thing would be to pay them back. But the idea was thought that perhaps instead of paying people back, we should pay that amount forward. And I'm not talking specifically about money. Don't try that on your bank or they're just going to come repossess your car. But when it comes to kindnesses, you know, most people, the honest truth is, if they just get a thank you, that's enough for them. Well, how can I pay you back? Here's the idea. Don't try to pay me back. Pay it forward. You know what Paul said? I'll never be able to thank Stephen enough. I'll never be able to thank Stephen enough for preaching the gospel so boldly that they stoned him to death, and I stood there and I watched them do it and I gave my approval to it. But I never could get away from his testimony. I never could get away from his courage. I never could get away from his sermon. I never could get away from him looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus and praying that God would forgive me. And so what he did was he said, I can't go and pay that back to Stephen, but I can pay that forward by helping other people to understand what Jesus Christ has done for them. Say, preacher, what kind of a Thanksgiving prayer would be appropriate in this matter of being thoroughly thankful for my salvation? Maybe something like this. Dear Lord, thank you for my salvation. God, thank you for your great love that caused you to send your son to die for my sins. Jesus, thank you for offering yourself as a sacrifice for my sin. Holy Spirit, thank you for convicting my heart of my sin, of showing me God's righteousness, and of warning me of coming judgment. Lord, thank you for Jerry and Ruth Purcell, who worked and prayed and invited till my family came to church. God, thank you for the Rock Run Baptist Church and for all the people who sacrificed and served so that we could have a church to attend and hear the gospel. Also, Lord, thank you for everyone who prayed for me to be saved. Lord, thank you for Pastor Elmer Evans, who faithfully preached the Bible, and his wife, Mrs. Evans, who patiently and carefully taught me as a child the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for a mom and dad who made the decision to be saved. Had they not, I probably would not be saved today. Also, thank you for Pastor Evans kneeling beside me and sharing with me the scriptures and leading me to Christ. Lord, may I prove how thankful I am to you for my salvation by paying the debt that I owe you and other people who brought me to Christ by spending my life trying to bring others to Jesus. In his precious name I pray. Amen. How to be thoroughly thankful for your salvation. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would help us in this Thanksgiving week. So many things that we ought to be thankful for. So many people who we ought to go say thank you to. But the most important, the most valuable thing that we possess as a Christian is our eternal salvation. I first of all would like to pray, dear God, if there be anyone here tonight that's never received you as personal Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would make that step of faith. Thank you for a preacher who preached to me. I know what it's like to walk into a church lost. I know what it's like to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I know what it's like to feel the drawing and the love of the Father. And thank you, dear God, for the day that I stepped from my seat to an aisle, walked forward, and got saved there. The Rock Run Baptist Church. There may be folks here tonight that's never received you as Savior. And Lord, just as your Spirit dealt with me that night, you're dealing with them tonight. And I would pray, Lord, that during our invitation time in just a minute, as we stand in just a moment and have the piano player play, that Lord, if there be anyone here without Jesus as their Savior, that they'd step forward tonight, come forward, and say, what must I do to be saved? Lord, we have people here that's trained to take the Bible, to show them specifically what salvation is, and Lord, that it is a free gift, that there's nothing that they have to do except accept and believe and receive what Jesus Christ has already done for them. May you speak to the hearts of those, Lord, who are not saved, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. And then, Lord, I would also pray, dear God, for every single one of us that are saved. Lord, what a great way to begin the very first day of this week, the Thanksgiving week, to, Lord, be thankful. And, Lord, to verbalize that thankfulness to you concerning what you did to make salvation possible in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.